Hey everyone, my name's Keaton, and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to the number 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website, click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Awesome. Hey, I've got a dad joke for you. Watch this go really bad. She's already shaking her head. What do you call an alligator in a vest? I tell this to my kids all the time. Anybody know it? Investigator. Yeah! Come on, dads. If you're a dad in the house and you've ever said a bad dad joke, can I just ask you to stand? Nobody's standing. Okay, if you're a dad in the house, please stand. We want to recognize you. We want to say thanks for being dads in the house. Hey, we've got something special for you, dads. We've got a root beer float. I know some of you might be chugging down the coffee. Hey, listen, suck that root beer down, pour that coffee in that vanilla ice cream. It'll be good. It'll be good. So we want to give you a root beer float just to say thanks and appreciation to you guys and just being awesome. And we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. When you get a root beer float, go ahead and take a seat. And we're so glad that you guys are here. If you're online, we're sorry. We can't mail them digitally to you. Next time, show up on Father's Day. No, I'm just kidding. Good. Awesome. Awesome. Dads are cool and wonderful, even when they're corny. It's good. All right. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Romans chapter 4. We're going to continue in our series in Romans and just really walking through what Paul has laid down as a foundation in the first few chapters in summary, just really what it is that we hold to and what it is that we believe, the doctrine of our faith. Now, last week, we hit faith pretty hard, right? What faith looks like, how it moves, that this faith that we hold on to is all about this aspect where we are looking to, we're not just sitting stagnant. We looked at Abraham's belief in God, right? That it wasn't just something that he just casually walked into. This faith moved him in obedience. It moved him to receive the free gift of God. It moved him to accept the blessing of forgiveness of sins. And it moved him in a way that was different than any other action he had. And today we're going to walk through, if last week was all about faith, this week we're going to look at the promise that he put the faith in. Right? The Word of God. He moved and believed what God's Word said. And so we're going to be in the second portion of chapter 4. I want to ask you a big question that really might kind of encompass what we're going to walk through today. What do you do when faith has to live in delay? I mean, we live in a world of instant gratification, right? Like, we want it now. I mean, I think the Burger King saying is, get it your way, right away, right? Something like that. Right now, what is it? Have it your way, right? That's the Burger King model. That's what we want, right? Or fast food, right? Like, man, anytime you got to wait longer than 5 minutes to get your food, who doesn't get irritated? No, just me? All right. Or the Amazon Prime delivery. I mean, I know this is going to hit somebody, right? Like when you order the package and it says it's going to be there on a certain day and then you get the notification, sorry, not today, it's coming tomorrow. And you're like, oh man, I had so many plans. My whole world was around that package getting there on the right time, on the right day. Anybody go through that? Right? So we're in this world of instant gratification. And so oftentimes when we walk through this aspect of our faith and it doesn't happen right away, we're in that season of delay and it can be difficult sometimes, right? Like walking through faith can be difficult. What does that look like? I was thinking of like you Google. Man, you can get an answer to anything anymore. And anymore, if you Google anything, AI is right there popping out an answer that's so thorough and it's incredible. Like, what did people do before this? Like, how did they ever have answers to anything? It's all instant. It's all right now, right in front of our face. And I think I want to compare some things to really help you understand what we're walking through as we examine what Paul is going to continue with the example of Abraham, and really contrast what culture says sometimes with delay versus what our faith will example. Okay? Culture says if it doesn't happen fast, it's not worth it. Our faith says if God said it, it's worth the wait. Right? Like, this is some of the contrast we have to work through in our faith. Culture says delay means failure. If you're not getting it right now, it means they are failing. If it's not happening at the pace that you think it should happen, we're failing in some way. Whereas faith says delay is where God develops and grows the trust. Culture says, I need proof and I need it now. Faith says, I trust God's word even if the path isn't clear. Culture says, comfort confirms that God is with me. As long as I'm living comfortable, that proves that God is with me. Man, prosperity gospel preachers teach this all the time. Unfortunately, it's not rooted in any kind of truth. Faith says, conflict proves my faith in God is genuine. When things are difficult, when things are in the delay, my faith in God's word gets proven that it is real and genuine and authentic. Just because it's comfortable, I'm not saying we can't live in comfort, please don't misunderstand me, but if all we're hoping for is a comfortable ride, then maybe, just maybe, we're walking in something that's contrary to the faith that is exampled for us in the person of Abraham. See, our culture confuses speed with significance. And this assumption that delay equals a denial is totally different than what the experience Abraham had. He understood this tension, right, of faith and delay. Romans 4, what passages we're going to walk through, it's not just about a man that believed easily. I would actually argue, and we're going to look at some of this example, that of any man, he had every reason not to believe. And we're going to look at some of that aspect in Abraham's life to really work through what that was like for him. And we're going to start in verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. Let's start with a word of prayer and ask the Spirit to kind of lead our hearts, to open us to His Word, and really help us examine His truth for our life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, for being a wonderful Father to each of us. Lord, we are so grateful for Your compassion, Your mercy, and Your grace in our life. Lord, as fathers, help us to example your life, Your example to us, Lord, to live that out with our wives, with our children, with our family, and within our community. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let's begin looking at this aspect of Abraham's faith. And really, to understand it, we really need to understand the promise, the size of the promise, the enormity, the overwhelming aspect of the promise that was laid to Abraham. Paul says this in verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And we worked through that last week. And so if you're missing some of that context, I want to encourage you to go to back to last week's message, and you can fill in those spaces of that faith. But here is this word, and you're going to see the word promise. If you like to highlight in these next scriptures, highlight the time, the number of times the word promise shows up. What is the promise to Abraham? What is it? Really, in a summary, and we'll kind of go into this a little bit more, but a summary of the promise is this: God's covenantal guarantee, God's promise, His covenantal guarantee to Abraham that he would become the father of a family of faith. He would inherit righteousness, not of his own doing. This is a really odd one that is often overlooked that Paul really focuses on, that he would inherit the world. He said it right there in that passage in verse 13. Wow, what a weird thing to say. But that he would also, the promise, this faith, that he would also receive the blessings of God. You see, and this is very important to put in context, it is through Abraham's faith in God's word that these things, that this global family would be formed, that righteousness would be credited to him and his offspring, to those who believe, and that his descendants would inherit the world. This is an ultimate fulfillment of the reign or the rule of the Messiah, the Christ. And that all nations would be blessed through his example of faith. This is such a weird shift for Paul, inheriting the world. It isn't something that Paul just made up in his mind. It isn't something that Paul just tried to add to the promise. No, it's very clearly articulated in the scriptures. In fact, one of the passages, it's in Psalms chapter 2, the very first part of it, you see this laid out, this aspect of this inheritance to his people, this promise to the heirs, if you will. He says this in verse 1 of Psalms 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves in that position of authority, and the rulers, they take counsel together against," look at this, "against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And then it says in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me," this is the Lord speaking, the Father speaking, "I have set my king," singular, "on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me," this is the psalmist saying this, "you are my son," speaking of the person of Jesus, "today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage," your inheritance, "and the ends of the earth will be your possession." So this isn't Paul just pulling some random idea out. There is plenty of scripture, and I'm just giving you one. We'll see many more as it goes on. This aspect of what is being promised to Abraham. This is clear messianic language in this Psalms, pointing to a king, a single king, the anointed king of God. We call him the Son of God, also known as Jesus. This is what Paul is pointing to. Even Jesus says this when he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, as it speaks of in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Even Paul speaks of this in Galatians 3 to another church, to another, in another letter, and he says in verse 29 of 3, "If you are indeed Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs to the promise, according to the promise." This is a promise that Paul speaks of, and this is really where he's walking us into this understanding of this promise that was given to Abraham. This is foundational for him to work through what it is that this faith that we are putting in looks like. What are we actually putting our faith in? This is such a beautiful picture that Paul lays out. If the size of the promise wasn't already overwhelming, listen, you're going to inherit the world. That's a pretty big deal. If that alone isn't overwhelming, Paul goes clear into this aspect of the promise as he continues in Romans chapter 4, that it isn't something that Abraham will earn. It isn't something that Abraham is going to be able to put together and make happen of his own will. See, it's not about performance, it's about trust. And as we look into this promise, I want to, before we read the next passages in Romans, I want to take you to where the promise was articulated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 15. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen. But I want you to see what this promise actually looked like in the words of the Scripture. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, if you highlight in Scripture, I love that this is in here, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This is before his name was changed. This is the same person. This is Abraham. The word of the Lord came to him in a vision, and it said to him, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram, of course, says to the Lord, "O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus," a family member, a relative. It could have been his cousin or his nephew. Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord." Circle those words, the word of the Lord. When God speaks, it's done. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "This man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside, took him out from where they were, and he looked towards the heaven, that is the sky, and the number, and he says, "And number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the word of the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the promise. You go just a few verses here from this passage in Genesis 15, and Abraham says these words. But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How do I know I'm going to have your word, your promise? How do I know I'm going to have it?" Seems like a reasonable question if you ask me, don't you? It seems like, "Hey, Lord, you said it. I mean, we're working through this relationship, but how do I know that I actually have what you said I'm going to have?" This is amazing what happens after this. I'm not going to go through the detail, but the Lord tells Abraham to go grab some animals, and he tells him to cut them in half. Now, this seems kind of gruesome for us, but he says to lay one half on one side and the other half on the other side. This is actually a covenant that was very common in Abraham's day, an oath that was made. It's called the cutting of a covenant. Really, when they would have conducted this ritual between two parties, they would cut the animals and they would lay them in a pathway, and the two would come in walking from both sides facing each other, and it would be in essence them saying, "Listen, I am going to keep my promise to you, and if I break that promise, may what happened to these animals be what happens to me." It's a vow of death. That's how serious of a covenant they are walking in. That's how serious of a promise they are engaging in. As we continue in this passage, this is amazing. Look at Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, normally this is done in their culture, at their time, between two parties. Abraham fell asleep. He was, I would say, by the Lord, put to sleep. And if you jump down to verse 17, "And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch." These are symbols of God's presence. Just like a burning bush was for Moses, just like the pillar of fire or the fire on Mount Sinai was for the people of Israel, a symbol or something they could recognize as the presence of God. So is this burning fire kettle and this fiery torch a symbol of the presence of God. And look at what happens. This fire pot and this flaming torch passed between these pieces. while Abraham slept. Verse 18, and on that day the Lord made a covenant, a promise with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Wow. Can you imagine this vow of death, this seriousness of this vow? The Lord says, here's the deal, Abraham. I am going to keep my word, and it's not going to be because you do anything. I'm going to make this vow of death with you because that's how strong my promise is to you. Let's read what Romans says in verse 14. If it is the adherents of the law, or the adherent of the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. What Paul is saying when it comes to the enactment of the promises of God, there's no work involved in it on our part. Abraham slept. This is the ultimate example. If you think there's anything you can do to add to God's word and his promise by any action you take, it's wrong. There's nothing you can do that God hasn't already said he's going to do based on his character and his word. Paul says, if that's what you believe, you've made God's promise nullified and void. He says, for the law, the purpose of the law, is to bring wrath, consequences, to help us understand our own shortcomings. And then he goes on, he says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And this is why, verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. What are we putting our faith in? What are we holding on to with our faith? That's a really good question every single person should look into themselves and analyze within their own heart. What am I hanging on to in my faith? Is it that I walk through the church doors? That I give to the church? Is it a position you might hold? Or is it hanging on to the very word of God that he promised he would do something for you? Forgive you of your sins. Offer you redemption and righteousness. See, as Paul continues, he says, this is what grace looks like. Getting something we do not deserve. That is grace, and this is what this is the whole purpose of our faith. This is why faith is such a critical part of the promise, because if we think there's something we can do, we nullify God's promise, and we make it something more than what God offers freely, his grace. And I love this as he continues, that this promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Listen, this is not a nationality thing. I want you to understand that. This grace is offered to a people in Israel absolutely without question. But go back to what Paul said, the passage we read earlier in Genesis or in Galatians, when Paul himself says, you are a offspring of Abraham if you are in Christ. What makes you a descendant of Abraham in the faith perspective is if your faith and your belief is in Jesus Christ. Regardless of nationality. And this is the guarantee to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, they are included, there's no question, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is, in fact, the father of us all, as Paul says. Not in a biological sense, but in the sense of a spiritual nature. A father spiritual to us. This is, in fact, unilateral grace. God obligating himself to the promise. It didn't matter what Abraham's ability was or his part in fulfilling or keeping any of that promise. It was solely based on God and his character. In fact, if you jump to Hebrews chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen, we see this expounded a little bit clearer. For when God made a promise to Abraham, the passage says in Hebrews 6, verse 13, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Listen, God is the top dog. There's no one greater or mightier than him. And God, wanting to show his sincerity in his promise, swore, and this would have been common in there, if you make a promise or swear, hey, I'm going to swear by something better or bigger than me. We call this in the financial world collateral, right? Like, hey, I promise I'll pay this back. I mean, if the banks just took our word for it, they'd probably be under. But we put collateral. Hey, this is what I'm saying. This is what's going to make me ensure that I keep my promise to paying my mortgage or whatever it is that you borrow. I'm going to put on collateral something of greater value or a significant value to ensure that this covenant happens. And God said, listen, there's nothing greater than me, so I'm going to make a covenant, a promise, and I'm going to swear by myself. Wow. Continue in this passage to verse 17 in Hebrews 6. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, which we just read in Genesis 15. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, the other unchangeable thing is his character. God can't lie, and his character is true. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. I love that passage. See, this passage that Paul is walking us through, this promise of God, is meant to encourage us to continue, even though it may feel like we're living in the delay. Even though it feels like we might be sitting in this place where we're like, God, where are you? What are you doing? I don't understand. In the delay, knowing that God's character is true, that God's character is reliable and trustworthy, that his word, that he is, it's impossible for God to lie. So what he says is sure. This is really where the story gets real as we go back to Romans. Because in the middle of Abraham's faith, everything around him looks impossible. In fact, the word used is, it's dead. Let's take a look at this, verse 17 of Romans chapter 4. As it is written, speaking of the promise, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed. This is Paul speaking of Abraham, what is recorded of the promise. What Abraham did is he believed in God who gave life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope. What is that saying? Against all odds, against all probabilities, what Abraham did, what his faith looked like was, I know it looks impossible, but God said it, so I believe it. That's hard when you're going through it, let me just tell you. When you're in the midst of trials, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of hurt and pain, trying to say, God, I know what you said, but I can't see what's happening. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Look at what it continues to say. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, as the word of God spoke to him, so shall your offspring be as the number of the stars. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. When he considered his age, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Sarah would have been 90 years old with no child. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. That word waver seems to be a little misleading. I think a better way to say that is no unbelief made him separate himself concerning the promise of God. Nothing separated him from the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory and praise and honor to God, trusting in what his word said, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's hard. You go through some hard times in life, and man, that's when faith really gets to be challenged. That's when faith really has to be like, man, do I really believe what God's word said? That's not easy. Abraham's example. I mean, can you imagine the conversation he and Sarah had? Year after year. Maybe this is when God's promise is going to come true. Maybe this is the year when we will see the fulfillment of that promise of a son. Year after year after year after decades. And then, nope, nothing. Nope, I guess it's not this year. I want you to understand the time frame. When Abraham was 75 is when he left his home, when he left the comfort of where he was at. He was 75 years old. The passage we read in Genesis 15, he was about 85. When Abraham decided to give God a helping hand with the promise, and he ended up sleeping with Hagar and having a child named Ishmael, he was 86. Just trying to help God along with his promise. God, you're too slow for me. I need you to speed it up a bit. Ever feel that way? Just being honest. Abraham understands this. I want you to turn, if you can, to Genesis 17. I want to share some things with you. This is so powerful. The first verse in Genesis 17, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant, my promise between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Abraham falls on his face, and God says to him, behold, my covenant, my promise is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. He says this multiple times in this passage, this multitude of nations. The nations is plural. Why does that matter? Because it's not just about the DNA. It's about the promise that comes to those who believe in God. And I want to show you this. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offsprings after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, an eternal promise. And God, in his own words, summarizes what that promise is so very clearly in this passage. I love it. In the next sentence, he says, this is the promise in summary, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's the promise. That God would be our God, that he would be Abraham's God, that his word means something, not just to Abraham, but it means something to me and to you, no matter what it is we walk through in life, that we can hang on to his word and his truth. This promise wasn't just for Abraham. You can read through it for the sake of time. I'm not going to. But that promise of blessing is shared with Sarah. The promise of many nations and kings coming from her is given just as it was given to Abraham in the passages after this. Verse 21 of Genesis 17, he says, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. 25 years they were in the delay. They were waiting for God to fulfill that promise of giving them a son, an heir. Maybe you here today are in the same boat with Sarah and Adam, or Abraham, sorry. Sarah and Abraham, you're childless, you're praying for a child, and you're waiting. See, this is the tension. We pray, we believe, but every test comes out and says no, month after month, year after year, and you're still waiting. Faith and trusting in God's word is when we say, I trust you, God, that you see and you hear me. Faith is what carries us through those hard times. I can't help but think that what Paul's laying out here when he says in verse 19 very clearly that he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, his own ability. Maybe God's spoken to you something about something in your life, maybe a ministry, a calling, something that God's called you to do. Maybe you say things like this: God told me he was going to use me to reach people, but I'm still stacking chairs at church. Now, I want to just share something very personal to me. Stacking chairs is incredible. I met one of the most amazing people named Rusty Clark, his son sitting right here, stacking chairs. Me and Rusty, every Sunday, stack chairs. That man has been a great, great influence in my life, in his character, in his behavior, in his love for God. Now, I'm not diminishing in any way, shape, or form stacking chairs. Please don't misunderstand it. But if maybe God's called you to something bigger, maybe God specifically said, hey, I'm asking you to do this, and it just seems like you're in the waiting. You're in the waiting. And that trust, and that trust starts to diminish, and maybe you're doubting. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope, against all odds. Maybe it's a sickness you're dealing with. Scans still show the tumor. Pain isn't leaving. It's in those moments, and the hardships and the difficulties, where our faith has to be strong, where we can say, I believe the one who gives life. I believe in the one who gives life to the dead and calls out the things into being. That's the God we trust. Verse 17, very clearly. This is who Abraham believed in. This is who he trusted in. This is where his faith was laid down at. He gives life to the dead, calls into existence the things that do not exist. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with your marriage. Maybe you feel like it's on the brink of disaster and falling apart. Maybe you're here and you're single, and you're like, man, I can't wait to get married, but I have no clue who the Lord's going to give to me, and you're waiting. Maybe you're sitting there and you're sitting and you're saying these words, I'm watching everyone else get married, or I'm watching everyone else's marriage thrive and do well. My marriage is falling apart. What's going on? It's in those moments that we have to remember what we're putting our faith in. It's the word of God, his promise. You might sit there and say, hey, I feel forgotten and left. I feel alone. We need to say the words, but I refuse to give up because I know who I believe in. Maybe you're here today and you're battling with sin. You have a sin that you just can't get over. It keeps haunting you. Maybe you're here today and your loved one, someone you care about, has walked away from the Lord, and you're praying over and over and over again that, man, they would not turn against the Lord. Maybe you're praying for a revival in your family. You might say things like, man, man, they're more lost now than they've ever been. Or maybe you feel more lost than you ever have because of the sin you're battling. It's in those moments where our faith picks up the slack and says, I'm not going to give up because God promised that none who hope in Him will be put to shame. This is what we're talking about. And this is really what the question is like when he says in verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. What does it look like to believe in God for a promise when everything else says, not likely? You see, our faith doesn't thrive in comfort. It's forged in the conflict between what we see versus what God said. And I love this. This is where Paul brings the hammer, the mic drop in Romans chapter 4, verses 22. When everything seems impossible, put it in our context. When the sin's too great, when the hope seems hopeless, when trust is too hard to give, when the doubt appears greater than the truth, this is what Paul says in verse 22. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. This is speaking of Abraham. Verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, and raised for our justification. You know what's really cool? You and I, this isn't just an ancient story about Abraham. This is a story that's about me and you. It's our story because it's the same God. It's the same promise to be God to you and to your offspring after you. It's the same Messiah. It's Jesus. We go through the same waiting, the same believing struggles, and we are promised the same inheritance. It's like a relay race. This is what I think of. Abraham had the baton of faith. He passed it to his child. That child passed it on to the next, and the next generation to the next generation, until finally it has come to our generation. And today we are holding this baton of faith. What does it look like in your life? What part of your life looks so impossible right now? What part of your life looks so dead right now? Maybe it's a promise you've stopped praying for, a ministry you've put on the shelf, a child who's gone too far from God, a marriage that looks like it's falling apart and failing, and there's no hope. Is it a sin that's too big to deal with? Maybe it's a heart that's just gotten tired of hoping. Abraham didn't waver or separate himself from God's promise. He didn't pretend like everything looked good or perfect either. He just chose to believe that God, who gives life to the dead and calls out into existence the things that did not yet exist, he believed in that God. And if it was true for Abraham, guess what? It's true for you and for me, because we have the same faith, the same promise, and the same God, and this God is holding His hand out to you and to me and asking us to take it. So here's my question. You've got the baton of faith in your hand. Are you going to run with it, or are you going to drop it? Are you gonna live by what you see, or are you gonna live by what God said? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Paul and his ability to articulate and remind us of your promise. The promise that we hold on to, Lord, is that your word is greater than anything that we could offer. And what we hang on to is that very promise, the promise of grace in our life, the promise of hope, the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, today as we celebrate fathers, Lord, help us to remember the promises that you have made to each one of us, and help us to live out our life even in the delay, even in the waiting, that we know we can trust in you and rely on you and what your word said. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name.